This morning we have the last of our stewardship series, the last installment, but it's also the first installment in our next series, which starts today and will carry us through November, which is about worship. Why do we come here? What is it we come here to express? What are the purposes for our gathering on Sunday and all the different pieces that go with it? So you have today two series happening at the same time. Think you can handle it? We dive into the words of the prophet Micah, beginning with chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. For lo, the Lord is coming out of his place, and will come down and tread upon the high places of the earth. Then the mountains will melt under him, and the valleys will burst open like wax near the fire, like waters poured down a steep place. All this for the transgression of Jacob and for the sins of the house of Israel. What is the transgression of Jacob? Is it not Samaria? And what is the high place of Judah? Is it not Jerusalem? But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, who are one of the little clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is from old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has brought forth. Then the rest of his kindred shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall live secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be one of peace. With what shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Here ends the reading from God's holy word. Thanks be to God. God, as your people, we gather around your word and we pray for the gift of your spirit, that it would help us discern your presence among us, that it would help us to hear a word from you to the places within our hearts and minds where it most needs to be spoken. Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Micah is a prophet. If you've been around for any of the times when we've dipped our toes into the words of the prophets of the Hebrew Bible, you might remember that prophets are the voices that God raises up in a particular time and place for a message that is corrective. Usually, prophets come up and speak when there is some redirection that is needed among the people, some instruction for people who have lost their way. The prophets come along to point that out and to call them back to faithfulness. And as you can imagine, sometimes their words are harsh, convicting words. They are some of Micah's words that I just read, harsh, convicting words. And at other times, the prophet's words are assuring. They're reminding the people of God's faithfulness to them and God's deep love for them and how they can count on God to reclaim them and redeem them. So when we listen in on the prophets, when we start eavesdropping on what the prophets have to say to the people, it's important. It's just important for all scripture, but particularly for the prophets to know the context. What's happening among the people that caused this prophet's voice to be needed? What is at work in the culture that shapes the word from God that the prophet opens the prophet's mouth to speak? So in Micah's particular case, Israel had been through a season of prosperity under King David and King Solomon, and things had gone well, but fighting amongst themselves had broken out and the kingdoms had been divided. And because they were divided, they were weaker and they were more vulnerable to outside adversaries. And this, so this season of foreign, the season of success and flourishing was being undone, and their life was together was beginning to falter. One writer says, Micah comes along at this point to speak into a community that has seen its political leaders fail, its military might evaporate against overwhelming force, and its own worship of God exploited by religious leaders. Sometimes when we consider the context, we see currency.
Amen.
Micah himself is from Moresheth. It's an area in the foothills of Judah that had been invaded by an Assyrian king. So Micah himself was a war refugee. He had had to leave his home because it had been attacked. And this is the other thing about prophets. They are deeply connected to the pain and grief of the people. And so what they do is they give clarity. Their gift is that they have clarity that in the midst of a time that is hurtful and painful, they can see down underneath to the dynamics of the situation that they're living in. They can name it in a way that the rest of the culture is struggling to name. And they help the people reclaim a sense of God's presence in the midst of all that they see going on. And so there's a sense in Micah's case that the people have lost touch with who and what God has made them to be. And there's an Old Testament scholar named Amy Oden. And she points out that Micah has a problem with the way that the culture is characterizing God. In Micah chapter 3, Micah points out that there's widespread religiosity where people are making a show about how much they believe in God and giving lip service to God. And it appears that this sort of business as usual religion has kept religious leaders self-satisfied and the powerful people in power. Micah says, they tear the skin off my people and the flesh off their bones. So Micah comes into this disillusionment and this disappointment and the way that people have lost their sense of who the God of Israel really is and promises a new kind of ruler and a new kind of relationship that isn't new. It's from that middle part of the passage that I read. It's not new. It's a leader of old, right? He's going to take us back to the God, to the Yahweh who led you out of the wilderness, back to the God who claimed you and redeemed you. So if you want to know just how far they've gotten from that characterization of God and how they seem to have strayed, you can listen to the words in Micah 6, because lots of us know, do justice, love kindness, walk humbly. We know that. We love it. It's great. Fits well on a postcard. But Micah starts chapter 6 with anticipating the way people think. Micah's been laying out all of the ways that their characterizations of God have gone astray. And now he says, what does God need from me to make it right? Does God need a year-old calf for me to make a burnt offering? Does God need thousands of rams for me to make an offering? Does God need rivers of oil to make it right? Does God need me to sacrifice my own child, the fruit of my body, for the sins of my spirit? In other words, Micah has laid out all the ways that the relationship with God has gone wrong, and the people are saying, what's it going to cost me to fix it? What's it going to take for us to make God happy, to get God back on our side again? As if our relationship with God is transactional this way, transactional in the way that the rest of the world seems to operate in Micah's time and in our time. If he says that, I'm going to tweet this. I'll tweet this if he votes for that. I'll vote for this if you'll vote for that. This sort of transactional exchange, where one perceived slight gets amplified and instigated and inflamed until we get in this constant exchange of score settling that ends up with people with guns in their hands. Yeah. And so the assumption is, wouldn't God work this way too? Doesn't our sacrifice, our giving, the more we mess up, doesn't our repentance need to be in proportion to that? So how much is it going to cost to make this right? Can't we negotiate with God the way we negotiate with everybody else? And Amy Oden points out that we do this too. She says, we often ask, what will it take to get my neighbor or my spouse or my coworker to do what I want them to do? Or more subtly and maybe more damaging, she says, we put one or two people of color on a committee instead of working for racial justice. Or we confess with our lips on Sunday and hold grudges on Monday. We live by the question, what minimum hoop jumping will count as faithfulness? If that is stepping on your toes, welcome to the club. And Micah says, no, that's not how this works. I think of that commercial. That's not how this works. That's not how any of this works. So what he describes is a new way of living. And it's not about scorekeeping. It's not about putting a price on God's love and favor that it can be earned or bought for a particular number or kind of sacrifice. Micah calls the people to embrace God's call for a life that is built on what God has called humanity to practice. Justice, humility, kindness. Go back to the things that God created you for. To do these things with and for each other. Not about what you can summon for the purpose of making a deal with God. Not about how much you can give or what you can do in any one moment. It's about the life that you make. It's not a one-time thing. I settle up until I've got another debt to pay and then I'll settle up again. No. This is about every day. It's about the transformation of your spirit. It's about your days and your nights. It's about your relationships. It's about the choices you make. It's about your relationships with God and with other people. It's not a way out of trouble to make up for what you screwed up. It's a way into a life that is deeper and more meaningful than you could have asked or imagined for yourself. So in a few minutes, you filled out your pledge card for this coming year. I don't really know what goes through your mind when you do that. We all have our own processes. Might be a sense of obligation. Well, I know this is what I need to do. Might be a sense of discipline. I know that this is what I need to do for my own spirit. Might be that you just do what your parents taught you to do. Dad always gave 10%. That's what I do. Might be that you just want to give a little more than what you gave last year. Or maybe you just love your church and that's why you want to give. All those are great and fine reasons. I'm not here to criticize any of them. But today I want to suggest something that might go with it. When we gather for worship, we proclaim a God who has called us to do justice and love kindness and walk humbly. We're here and this is essentially a public space. That's what we are finding out, right? In some frightening ways. Essentially, this is a public space. Anybody can walk in here. And we are saying in front of anybody who wants to listen that we are proclaiming a God who wants us to do justice and love mercy and walk humbly with God. And we are doing that on a week when we have seen violence motivated by ideology in the postal service. We've seen violence motivated by race in the grocery store. Violence motivated by religious hatred in the synagogue. We're making this statement about what we value, and we're making a statement about what kind of people we want God to help us to be. And with what we worship, to worship something is to lay yourself down in front of it and to proclaim that it is higher than you, that it is worth your heart and your mind, that you are giving over what you have to this thing. With what we worship and how we orient the giving of our lives to those truths, to doing justice and loving mercy and walking humbly, to those truths and to the God that they represent, we are proclaiming what we value in a world where it feels like our values are in question. We're proclaiming with what we worship and how we worship and what we give to our worship what we value in this moment, in the weight of this moment, in the gravity of this moment. We are proclaiming what our values are. And I think we want to make more than a transactional statement. I'm sick of just responding to the news. Because I think we want to do more than answer. We don't want to do more than respond. We want to do more than reply. I think we want to be the kind of community that is in touch with what the Lord requires of us. Not in response, but in all the time. Even when the news isn't bad. So there's a story that some of you probably heard before. And it's supposedly it's a Native American story. I don't know if that's true. It's about a grandson and a grandfather. And the grandfather is talking to the grandson, and he says, "There's a fight going on inside of me. It's a terrible fight, and it's between two wolves. One is evil. He is anger. He is envy. He is sorrow. He is regret. He's greed. He's arrogance, self-pity, guilt, resentment, inferiority, lies, false pride, superiority, and ego. And the other wolf is good. He is joy. He is peace. He is love. He is hope, serenity, humility, kindness, benevolence, empathy, generosity, truth, compassion, faith. And the same fight is going on inside of you and inside every other person too." And the grandson thinks for a minute and he says to the grandfather, "Well, which wolf will win?" And his grandfather says, "Well, the one you feed." The culture at large right now is feeding one. Yes, yes. And so when we gather for worship, when we gather to proclaim ourselves and for the Lord, what the Lord requires of us, we are asking God to feed the other one in us. So it's not about one vote, not about one day, it's not about one gift, not about one pledge. Not about one transaction that we think will fix it all. We remember that the way we form our everyday lives around the Word of God that has been demonstrated for us in Jesus of Nazareth is what makes the clearest statement about the world we live in. Lives that we're worshiping what you can't buy. And we're going to give you what can't be sold. And we are insisting on the power of God to bring peace from our violence, hope from our despair, life from the death that we are busy inflicting on one another. So it's not just about what we give. So you hold that pledge card in your hand and you're going to put a number and it's a one thing, but it's one part of the life that you are making. What kind of life are you making? It's about the life that you make, about the life that we are making together. People have all these transactional questions. Oh, 1,000 rams or this much oil. And Micah says, "You already know. You already know. The Lord already told you what is good. The Lord has told us what is good. And God knows that the world needs people of God to help them see what is good."